You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. What does the Lord require of you but the fear of God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul? You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have heard what it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Owe no man anything except to love one another. Let all that you do be done with love. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let brotherly love continue. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in Him and He in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Those were just some words from the Word. And as you readily know, they were all about love. And you know, love is the biggest little word that I know. Fickle, phony, fair weather, selfish. These words do not describe God's holy love for us and God's holy love amongst us. Life-giving, redeeming, joy-producing, selfless, real. These words describe God's holy love for and amongst us. Love describes the lifestyle of those who know God. Love describes those who live strong. It's just the way it is. And what I have to share today is not new. There's nothing new about it, but there's everything renewed about it. See, love can renew your relationship with God. Been a little distant from God, His love can wake you up. Love can renew your marriage. See, we can make that list. She's this way, he's this way, and we can hold to the list, or we can write love across both lists and begin again. Love can renew your friendships. Love can renew your feelings. Love can renew your emotional exhaustion. Love can renew your spiritual energy. Love can renew your everyday oomph. Love can renew the life-giving juices that flow in your very body. So for sure, today's message must be about what? Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. I'd like to begin in the 36th verse. If you don't carry a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to get one from the pew in front of you. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon," that was the Pharisee's name, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, Rabbi." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the greater debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The phrase out of that message from the Bible that catches our attention today is, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she's loved much, for to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." When reading this passage, we necessarily must identify with either Simon the Pharisee or the sinful woman. And here we have a very upstanding church leader in Simon the Pharisee, a studied man who did all the right things. Perhaps one of those men whom, like Jesus referred to in Matthew 5, gave of his alms, fasted, and prayed, and maybe even did it a little bit of a showy way to make sure others saw him. And so we see this man who had all things together outwardly, but of course was afflicted with a blind self-righteousness. And then we have this woman who was quite a sinner, known to be perhaps a woman of the streets. And I think that when she comes in and sees Jesus, of course, in his day, their custom was to sit at a table, a low table, and recline on the floor. And maybe his knees were bent, his feet behind him. She didn't actually get in front of him. She didn't bring a cloth. She had this expensive salve, perfume. She used her hair for a rag. And she began to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and anoint his feet with the oil. Now I want you to understand that sometimes when people love us, it's not a comfortable thing. I don't think even the Middle Easterner says, "Hey, come wash my feet." But we do know that was a custom of the day, and it was ignorant when you invite a guest to not have the lowest slave in your house to wash the feet of the guests, because they came in sandals or no shoes and had dirty feet and were uncomfortable. Just like we are meticulous about washing our hands before eating, they washed their feet to make their guests comfortable. And the very upright religious man didn't even bother. You see, he invited Jesus to a meal in order to find more that he might accuse him. And so Jesus was somebody to be dealt with for Simon the Pharisee, not necessarily somebody to love. And here this supposed spiritually blind woman saw it all, knew exactly who Jesus was and what Jesus offered. And she had many sins. Now, if you gave Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman an exam before they went into the house, her list would have been long. And Simon would have been one that said, "Lord, thank you for not making me like her." Just like the Pharisee says, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector in the back." So before we go any further, I want you to identify. I don't want you to identify with your Sunday morning character. I want you to identify, if I had a spiritual camera and could take your picture most days of the week, what are you like? Not many sins. Pretty upstanding character. Looks pretty good in all the eyes of people. Or do you identify with that woman who says, I don't deserve any love. And I've been rejected and I've received false love all my life. But Jesus, I know You will not harm me. So willing to spend all You have to wash with Your tears, anoint with His feet, with the very hair of Your head. And so I want you to identify with either the love of Jesus, the love of Simon for Jesus, or the love of the sinful woman for Jesus. And then I want you to think about the love of Jesus for Simon the Pharisee and the love of Jesus for the sinful woman. What He said to Simon was, you know, those who believe they don't have much to be forgiven for, when they forgive little, they won't love much. But for those who have lots to be forgiven, there is a very great love. And so today we're talking about living strong, a lifestyle of love. Where do we find ourselves? Inviting Jesus in, not even bother to welcome as a guest, not even following the ceremony of washing His feet and say, sit down, Jesus, I want to use You. Or do we find ourselves like that woman day after day after day, say, Lord, I'm not worthy of Your love. Love is a big word. I've heard it said that love is the atmosphere of Christian relationships. That's the air we breathe. And I think that's really true. I've heard it said that love is the lubricant for getting along. And I think that's really true. And I've heard it said that love is the glue of forgiveness. And I think that is really true. It's the air we breathe. It's that which smooths things out amongst us all of the time. And when there's separation, it's love that glues us back together. Love is a doctrine in the Bible. Love isn't simply a feeling. So let's study about love for a few moments. First of all, I'd like to remind us that love is the greatest commandment. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Go with me to Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35. See, love is a command. It says in Matthew 22:35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And what the expert was asking is, the greatest commandment to love God is the greatest commandment to have no idols is the greatest command to not use the Lord's name in vain is the greatest command to keep the Sabbath is the greatest command to honor your parents is the greatest command not to steal is the greatest command not to commit adultery is the greatest command not to kill is the greatest command not to covet. Which is the greatest? And Jesus said this. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. And you know, that wasn't a new statement. That's an old statement from the Old Testament. He said, you want to know the greatest commandment? Love God with all that you are. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All of the law and the prophets, all the Ten Commandments, all of the Old Testament hangs on that truth. Love God with all you are and love people with all you are. He said that's the greatest commandment. Just simply get it in your mind that love is a command. To love is a command. That also means this. To not love is a sin. Doesn't it? Don't we break the commands by not doing what they say? So to not love God is a sin. To not love each other is a sin. To not love our enemy, according to what we learned earlier, is a sin. So let's consider the vertical, the God love, and the horizontal, the one another love we have for the next few moments. I want you to see that love is the simplest and the most profound Christian doctrine there is. Try to let that run around for you. It's the simplest of Christian doctrine, and it's the most profound of Christian doctrine, to love. So let's talk about love from God for a few moments. Love comes down from God to us. The Scripture verifies that. That's where we get the idea. Romans 5, 6 through 8 simply says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own," what? "His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I want you simply to see that we don't define love. God defines love, and His love flowed from heaven to the earth, from God Himself to people through Jesus Christ. Now, you and I both know that love is a big word, as I said, but it's an overused word. We can love hamburgers and cars and certain color and certain people and so on. But when we say we love God, it grows bigger. And when we say, "I love you" in the church, it grows bigger. So that's the love from God, primarily. The whole Bible is a story about how God loves us, climaxing in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that says, here's the redeeming love, the once for all love. And that results then in us having a love for God. A love from God, a love for God. Love is a command, as we said. We are all to love God. How are we to love God? With our all. Love is the primary, overarching, self-sacrificing command of our lives. If you want to put an arch over everything you are, everything you do, and every season of life, at the top of that arch is love. Love subscribes every action. It monitors every relationship. So it's pretty simple to talk about love. To say that we're to love God and we're to love people. To say that love comes from God, and then we get a love for God. But I don't think we understand love for God until our love for God is tested. I know my love for God today is different than my love for God was when I first started. Now, I didn't think God was a goody king or Santa Claus was going to give me everything I wanted. I knew He was our Father, but I didn't really understand He was my Father. I knew He was way up there, and He was big, but I didn't know how personal He really was. I knew He knew all about me, but I didn't know He loved me with a perfect love and said, "Bob, we're going to fix this in you. Bob, we're going to take that away. Bob, we're going to refine you with my refining love." And so you and I both, if you walked with God for very long, you've been through some Abraham experiences, haven't you? You know Abraham and Sarah. God said, "Get up and go." And they said, "Okay, Lord, we love You. We'll follow You all the way." God made a promise that, "I'll make a nation out of your seed." Abraham said, "Well, okay." Went along for years and thought, "Okay, if this is going to happen, we have to help God out. Surely God meant Eliezer, my servant." And God said, "No, that's not what I meant. Surely God wants us to have another child." And so Abraham had a child with Hagar. And God said, "That's not what I meant." And ultimately, when he's 100 years old and his wife is 90, they have this baby born named Isaac. And Abraham says, "Oh God, do I love You more. You have fulfilled every promise. You've kept every word, God." And when Isaac gets to be an older teen, maybe in his early 20s, God says, "Now, listen, Abraham, I want you to give him back." I don't want you just to dedicate him to me. I want you to take him up on that mountain and I want you to slay him in my name. Abraham, I know how much you love me. Do you know how much you love me? Abraham, do you love me more than you love Isaac? Knife in the air. Ready to give his love. See, love was ready to sacrifice. He laughs. That's what Isaac means. And God made a substitute. The gospel, beautifully portrayed. For the sake of the gospel, the story is told. But I want you to see, Abraham's love for God was tested. What do we say when God says, give it back? Take our marbles and go home, don't we? Sometimes. When I say our love is tested, I say sometimes our love is tested like Job. You know the story behind Job. Lost absolutely everything. All of his possessions, all of his family, lost his health. Why? According to the scripture, God was contesting with the devil and said, he loves me so much he'll never turn his back on me. And the devil said, oh yeah, watch this. And God let him, and Job didn't. It's a test of Job's dedication, his commitment, his love for God. And I don't think I've been through a Job experience. Not the whole way yet. But I'm telling you, you see, our love for God doesn't become strong until it's tested. So I can't make every application for you, but you can begin to relate and say, you know, I think that's true for me. When our love is tested, we can give up or we can give in. We can throw our hands up and say, I quit. Or we can say, okay, God, have your way. When our love is tested, we can run to God or we can run from God. We can cut him off or we can communicate more. And we all know what we should do when our love is God, for God is tested. So simply, do you understand our love from God expressed in Jesus Christ? Our love for God expressed in total commitment. Loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself. To live strong, we'll have a tested love. Are you ready? Then let's talk about our love for people. Jesus said, you want to follow the commands? Love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded to love people. So take a moment. Look all around. 360. Go ahead. Come on, balcony. I let you off the hook all the time up there. I'm going to make you guys stand up and turn around if you don't do it. See? He said, I command you to love them. Everyone you see. We are to love others as God has loved us. Now that's enough of a message for a year. We are to love others as God has loved us. How could we begin to describe that? You know what I love about God's love? He doesn't command me to like everybody. Because if my love for people was based on liking them, it wouldn't include nearly as many people. How about you? See, there's a lesser thing we call love that really isn't love. And that's whether we have the same interests, whether we, you know, have the same lifestyle, you know, the same income, the same values. And in churches, I think that's how a lot of small groups are formed. Sometimes we call them cliques if they're negatively formed, and sometimes we invent them on purpose if they're positively formed. And I think, you know, that happens, and that's okay. But don't make your circle of influence the group of people that you exclusively love. We are commanded to love every person, to have a love for all people. Now, I could go on and on and on about that, but I don't need to. Not only if we're going to have this love from God and love for God and love for people, it necessarily includes that we will have a love from people. Am I right? You can't have a one another relationship with one or the other. You have to have one another. It's like renting adjoining rooms in a hotel. There's one doorway, but two doors. And see, if I open my door but you refuse to open yours, it's still closed. Or if you open your door and I refuse to open mine, it's still closed. And I think this one another thing isn't always the easiest and isn't always fun. In fact, I don't like it sometimes, to be real truthful, because I'm a selfish man just like you are. And it's a lot easier for me to love people than it is to let people love me. Are you that way? You know what I'm saying? If I'm sitting at the table and I'm the master of ceremonies and can control the dinner, I'm fine. But don't let that woman walk in and start washing my feet. Because then, in front of everybody, I got to let her love me. You have any situations like that in your life where it's a lot easier to give out love? At least the Simon Pharisee kind of love than it is to receive the sinful woman kind of love. That's to say, even in our church, we don't respond to all the people the same way. And sometimes when somebody's not like me, it's not real easy to let them love me. Now, we talked about our love for God being tested. And how if we'll be like Abraham, be like Job, we come out on the other end having a deeper and stronger love. How about when our love for and our love from people is tested? See, God doesn't let us off the hook. He says, I'll refine you in that area too. What's that like when your love from people is tested and your love for people is tested? Once again, I could go on and on and on, and you could give me many, many illustrations. But sometimes it's like this. Sometimes our love for people or from people is tested by an offense. Sometimes it's tested by us just getting tired and worn out. The same complaining, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people like Moses dealt with in Israel for 40 years. Sometimes it got old. Ever happened to you? You ever get tired of the same whiners? The same ones that can never see anything positive? The same ones in your life that always have an accusation against you? You may not be the pastor of a church, but you're a member of a family. You have a workplace. You have a neighborhood, right? And you know what? Some people never change, do they? But don't ever make that your doctrine. Because if you say that, you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is about people who never change, changing. And you know what? You become one of them the minute you say that. And so you've got to realize, see, that God put us on this earth not to like one another, but to love one another, even when it's not easy, even when it's not fun, even when it's not popular, even when you shouldn't. You've got your 70 times 7 list to say, I'm up to my 490, I'm done. And we know that's not what he meant. Sometimes we are taken advantage of, sometimes we're put upon. And this one another love, when it's tested, same thing's true. You can give up or you can give in. And I don't mean let the other person win. I mean give in to what's right. See? You can run from or you can run to. You can cut them off or you can communicate more. And so it's pretty simple. What was the sermon about today? It was about love. That's easy. It's about love from God and love for God. It's about love for people and love from people. Now let's talk about the church before we prepare to move on. Here's a Bible truth. Not making love the number one doctrine of the church creates a divided church. Not making love the number one doctrine of the church creates a divided church. And please take that in context. I'm not saying just everybody love one another. I'm saying the kind of love that God has given, the kind of love that we have, the kind of love that we have for people, the kind of love we receive. Not making that love the number one doctrine creates a divided church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14 with me. 1 in this first century congregation. And it was a church that had all kinds of problems. The church at Corinth was made up, the core membership, the first membership, you start reading Corinthians, was made up of all kinds of sinful people, and should be. But as they grew and got things together, they had different issues like this. A man in the church who began to have sexual relations with his stepmother. That's a church problem. Paul says, put him out of the church for his correction. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says he's repented, bring him back. So it works. At the Lord's table, they had all-day church and love feasts, meaning they hung around, they fellowshiped, they ate, they drank. Wine being the first century dinner drink. They had the Lord's Supper before they went home, but the time they got to the Lord's Supper, some of the church people were drunk when they took the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, that's a problem in the church. You need to correct that. He says, because of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, not unworthily, we're all unworthy, but unworthy manner, he said, for this reason some of you are sick and weak and some have fallen asleep. And I think he means that spiritually and physically. Some people actually died because they disregarded Jesus Christ in worship. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, there's an issue in the church. They're having some division over the giftedness that the Holy Spirit brings. And so there were some people that said, you know, I have the gift of mercy and that's the best gift. And others would say, I have the gift of preaching and that's the best gift. And it might not have been that outright, but it became this tension over this giftedness and how you were going to put things in order. And there was one particular first century gift that became a problem, and that was speaking in tongues in public assembly. And Paul said in the end, he said, now you can't all do that at the same time. He said, if you're going to do that in God's church, you do it one at a time with an interpreter. And he said, teaching and preaching is much better. Just tell the truth. Use the word. Teach the apostles' doctrine. But there were people ready to get out of there. So in chapter 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts and he says, you need to remember you're the body of Christ, and the body can't be the body unless every part of the body gets along with every other part. Not everybody can be the head, not everybody can be an eye, not everybody can be a hand. Everybody must play their role, otherwise the church becomes spastic. And then in chapter 14, he gets specific and he says, you know, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts. And then he talks about how putting that gift of speaking in tongues in order. Then he talks about orderly worship, that God is a God not of confusion, but of order. Look at His creation. Look at the triune nature of God. Look at all that God is. It's order, not disorder. And he said, you can't have disorder in your church. But sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13. And if you know much about the Bible, you learn very quickly that chapter 13 is nicknamed the what? The love chapter of the Bible. And it wasn't like Paul had a wedding in between this church problem and said, geez, I got to get something together for this wedding, so I'm going to write something about love and just threw it in there. Let's look at chapter 13. He says, listen, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith in the world, so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, and I don't have love, I gain nothing. And he says, listen, church. He said, if you don't make love your number one doctrine, you're going to divide. And then look at the wall with me. Beginning in verse 4. Read it with me. Let's go slowly. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And there remain these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you understand that this is doctrine that Paul is teaching? That he says, church, when you get to the point where you think your giftedness excuses you from love, you're mistaken. And if you had all the gifts in the world and you don't love people, you're of no use to God. It's like me getting up to play a solo of Amazing Grace on a cymbal. What would it sound like? Bong, 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 bong. Is that annoying? Bong, bong. Now I'll play Joy to the World for you. Bong, bong, bong. See? That's what he says. You can get all excited about who you are and how God made you and how wonderful you are for God's church. But if you don't love people, you're not worth listening to. Because you're playing a one-note song. And it's you. Paul said, get over it. Because it's not you. If you don't have love, you're nothing. That's what he says. Now listen. Don't think about that person that needs to hear this message. You get a mirror out of your purse right now and you look in it. Because if you don't have love, you're nothing. If you don't have love for God, and you don't love God, and you don't have a love for people, and you don't receive love from people, that's the greatest command. You can't play in God's orchestra. Get over it. It's doctrine. It's a command. And you know what he says at the end? He says, even when faith falters, even when hope hesitates, love lasts. So there's three great things that drive your faith or your relationship with God. That's faith and hope and love. And sometimes faith doesn't work. Sometimes hope seems hopeless. But you know what always comes through? You know what brings it back together? That little big word, love. So did you notice? If you still have your Bible open, look to the last verse of chapter 12. It says this: I will show you still a more excellent way. Chapter 12, he lists all the gifts. He says, desire the greater gifts. But you want something better than the greater gifts? I'll show you what it is. What is it? Love. And look at the first verse of chapter 14. He says, pursue love. earnestly desire the gifts, but pursue love. Above knowing your giftedness and seeing how wonderfully you can be used in the church, he said, you pursue love. And I just think we can't get around that. We can't miss it because love lasts. And did you notice, sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is the love chapter. In the middle of church division is love. And realize this, a love sandwich fixes a lot of things. See, you got problems and you got problems. Put a little love in the middle. Put God's love in the middle. And it'll fix it. So you've been there and I've been there to say, why care? Why should I make amends? Why should I try again? Why would I make myself vulnerable again? I have an answer for that. Because God loves us. And because God loves us, we love Him. And because we love God, we love each other. Because we love each other, I won't just love you, I'll let you love me. It's God's command. So why? Because I love you. Is that a good enough reason? Now, I don't want you to see, Bob loves me. I want you to say that to yourself, to whoever you have something against, because I love you. That's why. Or whoever has something against you, because I love you. Why do I love you? Because God loves me. That's why I love you. I don't love you because I like you. I'm not saying I don't like you, but that's not why I love you. Some of you I don't like. Just kidding. I like you. Well, not really. Yeah, maybe. See how wishy-washy liking is? But I can say I love you. I love you because God loves me. And we ought to be able to say that to each other. So I will conclude reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus said this in John 15, speaking about the greatest love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. To not follow that command is a what? Sin. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Say it with me. Love one another. So I simply ask, how you doing in the love department? Have you received God's gift of love? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. According to the Word and Christian belief, you will never understand love if you don't get your definition from God Himself. And God said, to understand love, here it is. You're a sinner and deserve eternal punishment. That doesn't sound very loving. That's a heck of a place to start telling somebody that you love them. Take the whole story, says God loved us so much, He created a perfect world, put perfect people in a perfect world. Because of man's sinfulness, we are now born with a sin nature and live in an imperfect world. And we have a home that's a perfect place called heaven, where we'll live with God forever, where there is no tear, no darkness, no sorrow, no sin, no law, no police, no jails, no hospitals. because it is a perfect place. On this earth, there's sin, there's death, there's disease, there's sickness, there's discord, there's hatred. See, we're not citizens of the world, we're citizens of heaven. So God said, look, I made it perfect, you made it sinful. I'll do it again. I'll redeem you. I will buy you back. God's the one that said there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Go through the whole Old Testament. You see, when forgiveness was needed, they killed an animal. They sprinkled the animal's blood. The book of Hebrews teaches us there's been one final blood sacrifice. The culmination of all blood sacrifices. One man for all men, one time for all time. Jesus Christ. Live, died, buried, resurrected, ascended, coming again. God said, I love you. I love you. I will redeem you, the real you, if you'll put your faith and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. That's love from God. Love for God is responding. Have you received that gift? Then how about people? That could become a whole different story. Doesn't change His command. The Scripture says we are to love God's kids. We're family. You're my brother, you're my sister. But not only are to love each other, Jesus said, listen, if you just love those that love you, what good is it? So love your enemies, who? And then receiving that love from people, as I said, that's the hardest for me. I'm a guy that likes to be in control. And I don't mean I'm a freakish about it. I wish I wasn't that way sometimes. That's one of the reasons I don't like amusement park rides, because they don't have steering wheels and brakes. You just have to sit there and wait till it's over. If it's predictable, I'm okay. Roller coasters, I like those things that drop 150 feet and you think the cable's breaking this time. I won't get on another one. Well, maybe for $100 to the building fund I might, but I'm just saying, see, I can't control how you're going to love me. And I'd like to. You know what the Bible says? It says, Bob, you make yourself vulnerable again. It says, you quit freaking out. Trust me. And if there's anything that needs worked on at North Street Church for decades, I'd say it's that. It's not giving. It's not meeting the needs. I mean, it's amazing. It's not proclaiming our love for God. It's not even showing that we love people. It's accepting other people's love, I think, would be something this shepherd would say we need to work on. But listen, it's not something you accomplish. It's something you let happen. Right? So quit building the walls. And when somebody else builds one, take the bricks down. Don't keep stacking. See? So when it's all over, we would want to let it be known. See, that love is our lifestyle. It's how we live every day. And remember, Jesus said this, by this will they, the world, know that you are my disciples. I'm always amazed at this. He said, they're watching you, church, and they'll know you really belong to me by the way you love them. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, they'll really know you belong to me by the way you love one another. Isn't that amazing? He said, we're on stage. And that world out there is saying, oh, you're Jesus. Yes, yes, tell us your story one more time. Tell us how wonderful your God is and how great your Savior is, and you want us to come to your church. And we think they're watching how we love them. And we say, hey, we'll have a carnival. Come on down. Let's have some fun. We'll show you Christians can have fun. You know what they're watching? They're watching how I love you and how you love me. And they would say, if that's real, then I'll consider your God. All I can say is, let it be true of us that we love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's sing "Jesus Loves Me" together. Let's stand.